Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
Good morning. How are you? Woo! 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 Well, good. I'm glad for those who can go woo! Woo! And those of you who haven't, you know, quite woken up yet. I love y'all. It's all good. It's all good. If you've hung out here for any length of time, you probably know that I like books. I'm not one of those people who has to have a page-turning book. I'm probably somebody who actually loves digital books, maybe a little more. But that's just me. I know some people are, you know, would look down upon me because you're a book snob. You know, you gotta turn the pages and stuff. I get that, but that's okay. It's all good. But here's what I know, I know some of you, you know, after you graduated from high school or college, you said, "I'll never read a book again. They'll never make me," you know? And that's good too. It's all good. But here's something I know about books, or at least one book in particular. There was a book that at one day, if it hasn't been yet, it will be, a very important book in your life. It wasn't necessarily very well written. I don't think any of us could probably name the author, identify the author or authors. Yet, apart from the Bible, probably the most read book in our nation. There was a time when it was so important to you. In some states, it's called the Rules of the Road. In South Carolina, it's called the Driver's Manual. And if it hasn't been yet, it one day will be very, very important to you, because you'll have to have a working knowledge of that book and the many signs in it that it points to and tells you the instructions on, and you'll have to be able to respond appropriately to those in a test. And the people who design those signs, they work very, very hard to make the rules of the road very, very clear, so that most oftentimes you don't even have to use words to communicate what's going on. You'll be able to see. Okay, a little test. You don't want to fail this test, or we may have to revoke your license today. Here's a little test. If you come upon a sign while you're driving, and it has a U, and the U is surrounded by a red circle with a red line through it, what is that telling you?
No U-turn.
No U-turn. Okay, you all pass. You can drive now. The signs are like that. We want that. I've been watching drivers lately, and most people don't even pay attention to the signs anymore. Have you noticed that? Yeah, you see that? Yeah, I know. But here's one of the things I wondered about this week. I wondered, what would our culture be like? What could it be like if we didn't just have signs for the road? What if people came with signs on them? So, for instance, you walk into work tomorrow, and there's a big sign around your boss's neck, and it says, "Had a fight with spouse this morning, proceed with caution." That could be a helpful sign, couldn't it? You know, or a sign that when you're going in to tuck your child into bed after a really hectic day, and you still got things to do to kind of close the day out before you're able to maybe just sit down and rest before you go to bed, and you're thinking, I gotta get through this real quickly. Wouldn't it be great if there would be a sign that might come up that simply said, "Slow down, precious cargo here." You know, they grow up so fast. That was a sign that, looking back, I wish I had read more. You know, or let's say you go on a blind date and you don't really know this person. Wouldn't it be helpful, instead of finding out later, if they had just worn a sign on that first date that said, "Breathtakingly dysfunctional, run for your life"? Wouldn't that have been a really great sign to read to start with, just to save us a lot of trouble? You know, I think signs could be helpful that way. And, you know, there's even this thought maybe that as much as we need people to take driver's ed before we release them, you know, out of high school onto the road, maybe there should be relationship ed. And you have to graduate relationship ed, because you're going to have to navigate the twists and turns and sharp curves of relationships all your life. And quite frankly, the digital realm has made human relationships even more challenging, more difficult to manage well. Now, if you've been hanging out with us, you've known that for the last 8 or 9 weeks, we have been studying the book of James. We're continuing in the book of James. Today, we're in chapter 3. Cindy read to us earlier the verses that we're looking at, verses 13 through 18, because James has some incredible words for us about relationships. And I want to start with the last verse that we read a moment ago. It was verse 18. James says this. He says, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Now that comes on the heel of this thought about relationships. And what I think James is saying through that verse is that in every day, in every relationship you have, you're planting seeds. You're planting all kinds of seeds. Sometimes they're seeds of anger. Sometimes they're seeds of jealousy. Sometimes they're good seeds, maybe seeds of peace, maybe seeds of, you know, security, maybe seeds of confidence, many, many different kinds of seeds. Now, here's the deal about those seeds. One day, they're going to reap a harvest. One day, they're going to grow something. So how can we plant good seeds in our relationships? How can we plant the kinds of seeds that actually allow us to have the kind of peaceful relationships that bring about the righteousness of God in life? How can we do that? Well, James says the only way to really do it is through the wisdom of God, that we need to learn to be relationally wise towards people, because so often we can treat people in really foolish ways. Oftentimes, we end up provoking the exact opposite response out of people that we love than what we really wanted. It just, we do that. You know, there used to be this kind of thought that, you know, relationships are just common sense. Friends, our world is sorely lacking in common sense. We need God's wisdom, especially in the area of relationships. See, there are a lot of very smart people who do not have a very high emotional intelligence. They might have a high IQ, but have a really small, you know, EQ. And it creates all kinds of difficulties. They're educated, but lack wisdom. They have, you know, maybe all kinds of great degrees on their walls, but they wash out in relationships at every turn. And this passage in James helps us think about three things as it relates to, you know, our relationships. First, it's going to define real wisdom in our relationships. Then it's going to kind of do a compare and contrast and show how God's wisdom is different from human wisdom. And then it's going to give us details on how to operate wisely in our relationships. So the first thing that he says in verse 13, I believe, is James is pointing out how this wisdom is actually about our lifestyle. It doesn't have anything to do with our, you know, our IQ intelligence. It has everything to do with our relationships and the character that we bring in those relationships. Look at verse 13. James asks this question: "Do any of you have wisdom and insight? Show this by living the right way with the humility that comes from wisdom." Now, just imagine for a moment, James was to run down front, like those gentlemen just did, run down front, just come on here on stage, and he was to say, you know, "Here's what I want to ask you. Show me the hands of everybody in the house today who's wise." You would be wise not to raise your hands. I would be wise not to raise my hands, because here's what James is going to say next. "Show me. Prove it by the way you live in all of your relationships." That's the challenge that James is giving us today. He says, show it in your lifestyle, because it doesn't matter what lip service you give to it. What matters is how you live it out in your life. You know, it's not words, James says, it's works. It's got to show up, or it's not real. It's not about diplomas on your wall. It's about the disposition of your heart towards God and others. So, how are you doing? How are you doing relating to people these days? How is your character in relationships? Again, it has more to do with, you know, wisdom than education. See, wisdom has the capacity, James tells us, to create humility. You know what the Bible says knowledge does? Puffs us up with pride. Wisdom, godly wisdom, creates a path for humility. And James says the lack of humility causes all kinds of problems. Look at verses 14 through 16. James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, that's kind of the opposite of humility, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. Wow. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every kind of vile practice. Where you know, those things exist, where the lack of wise humility exists in relationships, it's going to be chaos. There's going to be disorders of every kind. There's going to be confusion. Are there confusions in your home going on right now? Is there chaos where you work? Is the relationship part of your life a mess right now? If you can't get it all together, and none of us can completely, we need the wisdom of God, because the lack of it causes all kinds of problems in our lives. So how can we know if and what area of wisdom we need God's help in? How can we know? Well, we're going to take a test today. The rest of the message is a test, okay? I have clapping down here. Somebody loves tests. We're going to, the rest of the message, kind of take a test on wisdom to kind of see where you land. And all of it's going to flow right out of one verse, James chapter 3, verse 17. So I want you to read it with me and look at it, because we're going to break it down. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to break it down kind of word by word, phrase by phrase. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, in our time that remains, I just want to unpack this kind of word by word, phrase by phrase. James 3:17 starts out by saying the wisdom from above is first pure. That's the first thing about it, it's pure. And what James is telling us is, here's what wise people don't do relational. Wise people don't compromise their integrity in their relational world. They don't compromise their integrity. That word pure there means not corrupted, it means authentic. And the Apostle John uses this same word when talking about the very character of Jesus in 1 John 3:3. Look at it with me. It says, everyone who has this hope in Christ keeps himself pure just as Christ is pure. This is who Jesus was. It was this word of integrated. It was uncorrupted. It means that you're genuine, you're wise if you're that way, that you're not going to set out to lie to people, cheat. You're not going to try to manipulate the way people see you. You're not going to be deceitful in that way to try to control the narrative of life, because you're a person of integrity. You're just going to be real in all your relationships, because you come to realize that's where trust and respect actually dwell. You know, if you don't have honesty, who's gonna trust you? Who's gonna be able to give you respect? In the scriptures, there are two books that really focus on wisdom. In the New Testament, it's the book of James. In the Old Testament, it's the book of Proverbs, the wise sayings collected by Solomon. And both have a great deal to say about wisdom. And so we're going to refer to Proverbs a lot today. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 speaks to this issue of integrity. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. See, a person of integrity doesn't live with the secret fear of being found out, because they're true in their relationships. They don't say one thing to one group and something else to another group. You know, I've heard it said, I don't remember who I heard it first from, but this statement that no man has a good enough memory to be a habitual liar. None of us have a good enough memory to keep those balls in the air. Eventually, if that's you, you're going to slip up. But if you've got integrity, you'll live with confidence, which means you'll be able to walk securely in all your relationships, because you know you're not just putting on for people. You're wise if you don't compromise your integrity in relationships. Back to verse 17. Second phrase that James uses, he says, and we're going to start each one of these, but the wisdom from above is then peaceable. It's peaceable in relationships. And what that says is to me is the wise, we don't antagonize the anger of others. I'm not setting out to stir people up. I don't want to make people angry. Wise people, in other words, work at maintaining harmony. They're not always looking for an argument. Wisdom is peaceable. Have you ever met somebody who is just always argumentative? They always seem to want to start a verbal joust with somebody. I heard about one guy who was so argumentative, the only food that he would eat was food that wouldn't agree with him. You know, that's argumentative, you know? If you're smart, you won't antagonize people. You won't just go after that. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says this, any fool can start an argument. Amen? I mean, any fool can do that. The honorable thing is to stay out of them, to avoid them as you are able. So what causes arguments? There are lots of things. Three things kind of came to my mind this week, and if you know them, you can kind of avoid them. One of them is comparison. Comparing people, you know, just causes arguments. Sometimes they won't talk back, but they're arguing in their head. If you say things to people like, you're just like old so-and-so, don't you love that one? You know, or why can't you be like so-and-so? Or, you know, when I was your age, I da-da-da-da-da. Those phrases are looking for a fight. You're looking, you're looking for a tangle. I heard one story about a lady in a counseling appointment said, but my first husband, you know, that's crazy. You don't compare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us this. Paul writing to that church says, when they measure themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. When you're playing the comparative game, even if you're comparing yourself to your past self, you're acting unwisely. Comparison leads to arguments. Another cause is condemning. When you start making statements like, it's all your fault. If you wouldn't have done this, there's the old classic, you should be so ashamed. You start doing that, you're going to stir up, you know? You're going to stir up an argument, just laying on the guilt. Statements that go like this, that begin with you always, or you never, or you ought to, or you should, or you shouldn't. When you start a conversation that way, you're setting the stage for an argument. Someone wisely said that little digs can bury a marriage. Little digs in a relationship can quite frankly bury any relationship. Don't compare. One more thing that causes arguments is contradictions. Do you have a kind of a contradicting spirit where, you know, you always have to interrupt somebody to contradict what they're saying in the middle of a sentence? Is that you? James says, if you're wise, you're not going to sweat the small stuff. If you are a person that you believe every hill is worth dying on, you're going to die pretty quick in relationships. Every hill is not worth dying on. You've got to choose your battles wisely. The great American psychologist for whom the college is named, William James, said, the secret of wisdom is knowing what to overlook. Now, some things in life we don't need to overlook, but there's a lot we do. We don't have to fix everybody's everything all the time. See, wisdom is peace-loving. If I'm wise in relationships, I'm not going to compromise my integrity, and I'm not going to antagonize. I'm not going to fan a flame that stirs up somebody's anger. Proverbs 14:29 in the Living Bible translation says this, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. Anybody else in here other than me ever made a really dumb mistake in a moment of anger? The rest of you, we'll talk about truth later. Yeah, I saw some of you got your hands up real quick just now. We all do. We all make dumb mistakes when we operate primarily out of anger. It causes those. And the Bible says wisdom is peaceable. And James tells us in verse 17, one more additional thing. He says, but the wisdom from above is gentle. The way the ESV translates it. I like the way NIV translates it. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is considerate. It's gentle. It's considerate. And what that means to me is it doesn't minimize the feelings of others. Now, I'll just be honest. There have been times, seasons in my life, especially early in my marriage, where I wasn't considerate. I wasn't considerate of Kathy's feelings. I wasn't mindful. And considerate means mindful of others' feelings. And this is a common mistake. Just because you feel differently from me, it doesn't invalidate your feelings. It doesn't mean that they're illogical or irrational or just plain silly. It just means they're your feelings. James says wise people are considerate. They don't minimize the feelings of others. It's not wise to do that. Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush spirits. Typically, when we respond or react to someone else's emotions, we say things that hurt. Typically, that's what happens. Often, you know, we belittle the feeling that they're having, and we're putting people down when we play this armchair psychologist, you know, thinking that we know why they feel the way they feel. Friends, that can be so condescending. It condescends to the other, thinking that we actually know why they're feeling what they're feeling. James says, be wise in relationships. Don't minimize the feelings of others. Be considerate. Be gentle towards others. Excuse me. Have you ever caught yourself playing the trophy game with somebody, you know, where you try to one-up on how bad things are? Or my day is worse than your day game, where, a husband comes in and, you know, he starts bemoaning his day and how the boss reamed him out and how the traffic was horrible and how the air conditioner's not working in his car. And the moment he kind of gets to the end of a sentence, the wife says, that ain't nothing. Your mom called today. Your son, while I was cooking dinner, flushed this massive toy down the commode. And while I was trying to clean all that mess up, I burned dinner. So if we're going to eat tonight, we're going out. You know, we do all this. When quite frankly, in today's world, everybody has rough days simultaneously. It can be difficult. See, wisdom is considerate. Wisdom gives space for that. It allows your spouse to be tired without having you to prove that you're tireder, that you're more exhausted, that your day was worse. Is it possible that you're both just exhausted? Just absolutely exhausted? See, when you're aware of that, you show that you care. When you're aware of somebody else's world, you show that you have, you know, best interest in mind for them. Emotionally wise people, we don't minimize the feelings of others. James goes on, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is open to reason. In other words, what that means is we don't criticize the suggestions or opinions of others all the time. We're just not setting out to criticize. A wise person can learn from anybody. They're not always on the defensive. You know, she's open to reason. He's not stubborn. They're both willing to listen and learn. Are you a reasonable person? Now, one of the ways you can... And it tells us what love is. And one of the things it says in verses 4 and 5, it says, love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. How you doing there? See, friends, we don't need judgment. We need encouragement when we stumble. Are you that way at home? If somebody, let's say, were to forget to fill the car up with gas, and you were having to go somewhere pretty quickly, you jump in the car and you start heading, you know, down Dorchester Road, and about the time you get into the middle of the intersection of Dorchester and Ashley Phosphate, you run out of gas. Can you let that go? Or do you keep bringing it up? You rub it in or do you rub it out? The wise thing to do is not emphasize past mistakes, because wisdom is full of mercy, and James went on to say, and good fruit. And what good fruit is speaking of there is actions, kind actions. It's something you do. You don't just show sympathy for somebody. You don't just, you know, say, yeah, I feel for you. I know you brought it on yourself, but I really feel for you. No, you do something about it. You take action to help. It's a kindness. It's what James says, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. You may remember this from James chapter 2, verse 13. James wrote these words, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is a far greater thing than judgment. It's a far better way to live. And James has shown us that if we're going to be relationally wise people, we're not going to emphasize the mistakes of others. We're not going to criticize their suggestions or minimize their feelings or antagonize their anger. We're going to put a stop to that flow in our lives. But then James kind of finishes out verse 17 with something that's about us. James says if we want to be wise relationally, we got to change something, which means relationally wise people disguise or don't disguise their weakness. Verse 17 says, wisdom from above is impartial and sincere. Impartial and sincere. We don't set out to disguise our weakness. See, the mark of a truly wise relational person is we quit trying to hide our struggles. We quit trying to hide those things. It's impartial and it's sincere. Now, those two words in the Greek language have as their roots the root word of hypocrisy, where we get our word hypocrisy. Now, many of you have heard this before. In the Greek, ancient Greek theater, when they would do a play, they would only use two or three actors. But those actors would play 5, 6, 7, 8 roles. And the way that they would come on stage was they had multiple masks. And when they were playing one part, they'd put up a certain mask. And when they were playing another part, they'd put up a certain mask. They could play, you know, multiple roles that way. That actor that played roles like that was called hypocrite. That's what they were called. They have all kinds of masks. James is saying if we're going to be relationally wise people, if we're going to live with emotional intelligence towards others, we're not going to be phonies. We're not going to be hypocrites. We're not going to wear masks. Now, if you've been here a little while, you've heard me say this. It's worth saying again. If you're perfect, you're going to have problems here, because the rest of us are going to rub off on you. You know, it's just true. If you're perfect, you're going to struggle here. If wearing a mask is what you want to do with your life, you're going to have a struggle here, because we're trying as best we can to just be real people with our real struggles with sin, with our real hang-ups, our real hurts and habits, our real emotional problems, our real family problems, our real marriage problems. See, wise people are honest and transparent in relationships. They're not phony, they're genuine, real and authentic. Kind of that what you see is what you get. That's wisdom in relationships. Not trying to pretend to perfection. Not trying to disguise our weakness. Not trying to be phony relationally. Not trying to do that any longer. And I'm just going to say this. I think the number one place this is happening today is in social media. people who present a facade, a mask on social media when their real life is an absolute train wreck. But they feel like they need something that they think that's going to bring. James is saying, God's word is saying, don't be filled with phoniness in your relationships. Don't pretend in pictures. Be real. You having a struggle? Just say it. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, you will never, never, this is straightforward language, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Saying it's dumb to try to pretend that you have it all together, because none of us do. See, when I started telling some people what my weaknesses really were, you know what was the most surprising thing? They knew. They knew. It's not that we're necessarily the last person to know. It's just that we hate to admit it. We're just the last to admit it. Most people admit it for us. We hate to admit it. And interestingly, this hypocrisy thing, it's one of the things that's driving this generation away from the church. There was a study done. It came out this week in Lifeway Research. And I want to read it to you. It was on this issue. It stated that among young adults who attended a Protestant church for at least a year during high school, that 66% stopped attending regularly for about a year. They were asked. They were the survey recipients. Why did they stop attending? The second most common reason was church members seem filled with hypocrisy. They don't want to play games. They're looking for something real in a world that's pretend. And the church of Jesus ought to be that place. So here's the question today. How are you relating, not on the IQ test, but on the EQ test? How are you relating on relational wisdom? What's your relational wisdom quotient like, based upon what God's word has given us today from James? How you doing? Do you find yourself currently maybe somewhere compromising your integrity in order to be accepted, in order to fit in with one group, being something that you're not? You know, are you kind of secretly manipulating people to get what you want from them? Or do you stir things up? Or do you antagonize others' anger, knowing certain people and knowing if you press just the right button, just the right way, you're going to get a reaction, and you do it anyway. You just push through it. James says, not bright, not wise. See, if you're walking in relational wisdom, you're not going to try to stir that up. You're also not going to minimize the feelings of others. Again, feelings aren't right and wrong. They're feelings. When my wife, Kathy, has a feeling, it is valid. Now, she'll tell you I still need to grow in this some, and I'll tell you I do too. But it doesn't have to be logical to me. It's one of the things I've learned and am still learning. It doesn't have to be, you know, thought out the way I would think it out. If I'm wise relationally, I'm not going to minimize somebody's feelings. And if I'm wise relationally, I'm not going to immediately criticize someone's suggestion or their opinion, even their political opinion. I don't have to take it on. I can let them run on, you know? How do you do when your kids make suggestions about your household? How do you do when your spouse maybe makes a suggestion about a behavior you've expressed you've done at work? How do you handle that? If I'm wise, I will receive it and let the Holy Spirit massage it in me and do what needs doing. And if I'm wise, I'm not going to totally, just all the time, emphasize somebody's mistakes. I'm not going to be a rub it in person. I'm going to be a wipe it out kind of person. If I'm wise, I'm going to do that. If I'm wise, I'm going to give up the disguise. I'm going to drop the mask. So how are you doing it at wisdom? How are you, how's it fleshing out in your relationships? Is it showing up with fruit of peace in your relationships? Or are the seeds bearing something else? Are they bearing some of these other things? You know? And friends, on this issue, this is not one of those issues where you can just decide by willpower to say, well, starting today, I'm going to be wise. It doesn't work that way. And here's why it doesn't work that way. Because while you can go out and get more knowledge, you can't acquire wisdom that way. You can get knowledge through education, but wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from God. You can get knowledge just by looking around, but you got to look up to get wisdom. Knowledge you can get from reason, but wisdom only comes from divine revelation. It only comes from God. You know, knowledge is something you can learn. Wisdom is a gift from God. You'll remember this from the first week, maybe, James chapter 1. I hope you remember it. But if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. Why? Well, because he's generous and he enjoys giving it. God enjoys, you want to give God joy? Ask God for wisdom because he wants to give it to all people, not just some, to all people. And then it says, so he will give you wisdom. You got to ask him. Wisdom's a gift from God. There are some days, because some days I can be a relational train wreck. There are some days I have to pray 20, 30, 40, 50 times a day. God, give me wisdom here. God, give me wisdom here. God, give me wisdom here. I need wisdom, God. Help me, God. You can ask God for wisdom, especially in relationships. If you're loving, the Bible teaches us, if you're loving and you're wise, you're going to make it in this life. You're going to succeed. Ask God. He gives it generously. He loves to give it. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, was trying to help them understand how to get at this, how to get at God's secret wisdom, God's secret plan. And in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, for God's secret plan, now at last, made known in Christ himself, in him, talking about Jesus, lie hidden all the mighty, untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, it's all wrapped, the wisdom of God is wrapped up in one person. It's wrapped up in the person of Jesus. If you want God's wisdom in your life, you got to have Jesus. You got to start by inviting him into your life and say, Christ Jesus, I've tried my wisdom and I've wrecked it. I'm ready to follow your wisdom. I need you in my life. I want to think your thoughts through my mind. I want your words to be the words that come out of my mouth. I want these hands, Jesus, to be hands that help in your name. I want to love people from your heart, Jesus. Will you put your wisdom in my mind? The wisest thing I ever did was ask Jesus into my life and decide to follow him. And then to get up again this morning and decide to follow him again. Wisest thing that you'll do is to invite Jesus in. See, when you get God's wisdom in the person of Jesus, you can grow in wisdom day by day as you allow him to lead your life, to transform your heart, to develop your mind, and blossom your character to be like his. And one of the things you'll find is your relationships will get better and better, even if the person on the other end of the relationship isn't making the same kind of effort. They will be transformed, the Bible teaches, because you're walking with Jesus. Transformation will begin to happen in your life because you'll know how to relate wisely to others. Let's pray. Lord, we come in this moment. We've walked through your word. And even though it was just primarily one verse, there was so much there, Lord. So much that you have for us, your people. So right where you're at this morning, will you Will you take these moments to just reflect a little bit? Will you let the Holy Spirit kind of wash over you in these moments with the question of, right now, how relationally wise are you? Where do you need more of God's wisdom? Do you need it in your marriage? Do you need it in your parenting? Do you need it at work or at school? Where do you need the wisdom of God to just fill in for you? Maybe it's with that cantankerous person at work that you got to face tomorrow, that boss or that coworker. That wisdom is wrapped up in Jesus. Maybe it means you just need to move closer to Him today. See, the Bible says that trusting in the Lord, reverencing the Lord, revering Him in awe, is the beginning of wisdom. It begins with seeing Jesus as Lord of all, and then daily trusting Him. And you can start that right now just by asking, I need your wisdom, God, to come in and indwell me in the person of Christ. I need Jesus to be my Lord. You can pray that prayer right now. And maybe what you need to do is ask Jesus to help you not compromise your integrity, that right now you're walking in a way that's just disingenuous with a certain group of people, and you need to walk in integrity. You need to be pure in an impure world. Or maybe you have developed an argumentative spirit where you're just constantly antagonizing the anger of others, and you need God to help you be wise in the way that you choose your words, especially if there's somebody right now that the Holy Spirit may bring to mind that you just want to get even with. Maybe you need to let the wisdom of God bring peace in that relationship. Ask God to help you be wise. Maybe you need to ask the Lord right now to help you not minimize the feelings of people in your life, especially those close to you, that you will respect them, not diminish them. Maybe you need to grow in relational wisdom where you can receive suggestions or the opinions of others and not reject them, not criticize them, not put them down. God, help me to learn to be a reasonable person and relate reasonably with those you have given me in my life. And maybe today you're somebody who in relationships where you need to show more mercy, and it needs to be real because you've realized again today how much mercy God has shown you, and you want to be a person of mercy. And you say to God, help me live with others like you do with me. I want to be a vessel of your mercy, God. And maybe you need to pray today. Maybe you're still wearing a mask, and you need to come out of hiding today. And you need to let the Holy Spirit embrace you, and you need to let the people of God embrace the real you with all your struggles. But you say, Lord, it scares me. Lord, it scares me, but I choose to trust you today. And so I'm putting down the mask. I'm just going to be real now. I'm not going to try to hide. I'm coming out of hiding, God. Father, we thank you in moments like these for your word that opens our hearts to beauty. Open our hearts to your greatness and your glory and your love for us so that we can have the kind of life you long for us to have. Today, let it begin in our relationships. And let it begin in our relationship with you. We choose this day, God. We long for and we want our lives to be built on Jesus, on that strong foundation of his word, of his life, of his power. of his resurrection. So we come now. We come to worship. We come to thank you. We come to say once again, God, we choose to build our life on you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.